Morning to each of you. We are in Ephesians 6th chapter. We are right at 14B. Okay. So, as way of a little bit of review, I like that picture. Yeah, we'll start there. Nope. There. Okay. Paul has used this analogy of the Roman soldier. He's described being in a spiritual warfare with these Ephesians. And, you know, Dad emailed the newsletter out the other day, and you know, it had... it was all about the Ephesians 6 and verse 12, and I believe it was verse 12. And when you think about these verses and you think about the life and times of the Ephesians, they really were familiar with the Roman soldier. When he says to put on the armor, they clearly have an idea already of what it would be like. I mean, if we hear soldier, we're not thinking, you know, metal helmet and sword and you know, a shield. We're thinking Kevlar vest, AR-15, body armor, all kinds of other tanks, that kind of stuff. We're thinking more modern day. Here, they have a very clear picture of what he's trying to get at, and the Romans had a phrase, civis Romana sum. And it was very clear, and we saw this with Paul even. If you were a Roman citizen and you got in trouble and somebody wanted to take you out and punish you, if you identified yourself as a Roman citizen, there was nothing they could do to you, because that was how fearsome and mighty the Roman government was. That was how fearsome and mighty the Roman army was. And that people knew, you do not touch a Roman citizen. And Paul used that to his advantage even at one point. And can you imagine being a city or a town and watching these Roman soldiers just start marching towards your city as far as the eye could see? That would be an impressive sight. And so he's drawn this parallel for them. And we talked on Wednesday night about putting on the belt or girding our waist with truth. And that belt that we put on for the Roman soldier, it held the entire armor together. It kept it all together so that everything stayed in its place. We talked about the fact that not only were the Roman soldiers very familiar with what those weapons were, but they were familiar with how to use them. And if you look at the amount of training that they went into with those weapons, it was something incredible. Honestly, when you look at it, the details of it, it makes modern day soldiers kind of like, okay, are our soldiers as good as back then in terms of how tough they are? Because of the immense preparation and training that these guys went through physically. And so they put their belt on. They've got a sword, they've got a dagger, that kind of thing. And Paul doesn't mention a spear, but a spear was common back then. And then we get to talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, the breastplate is what comes up and over the back of the body. And a lot of times it would fasten right here around the sternum, around the breastbone. And it would have heavy leather straps that would tighten it up. And it was designed to protect the front and the back. Now, Paul only really addresses the front. And we kind of like that idea, the front being going forward and everything. I told Neil this term Wednesday night. Neil, do you remember what I told you that, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but do you remember what I told you that term was that they used? It was called a heart guard. It's a heart guard is what they called it. And, I mean, we even use that same idea today in athletics and other areas. We put bulletproof vests on our law enforcement in athletics. It's amazing. You go type in heart guard to Google and you'll find the dog medicine. But then you'll also find these T-shirts that especially baseball players wear that have padding right here around the center of the shirt. It's in case they get hit by a baseball. It's supposed to protect the heart. That's their breastplate right there, athletically. Well, he's telling us, put on this breastplate of righteousness. Guard your heart, okay? And let me scroll through here real quick. I just really like that picture, so I wanted to start with it. Yep. Oh, there we go. So he says, having put on the stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we called it a heart guard. And you know, the Romans stole a lot of their ideas. They stole the body armor idea from the Greeks, and they adapted it for mobility purposes and everything. But having a righteous heart is important if we wish to abstain from the things of this world. You have to want to be righteous in your heart more than you have to want to be popular with the world or successful in the world. And you have to want it as much as you want to breathe. Hold your head underwater for as long as you can and come up out of that water. And what are you doing? You're huffing and you're puffing and you're gasping for air. Well, that's how much you better want to be righteous as well. You better huff and puff and grasp and breathe that righteousness in and take it in and be that way as much as possible. Consider Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You know, a lot of times, you know, we keep things internalized and everything, and if we say something that's we shouldn't, people think, oh, well, maybe that's what they really think about such and such. You know, maybe that's what's really on their heart. You know, our heart is who we are, and we're to guard that heart. We're to protect that heart. We're to have a heart after God's will. We are to continually be facing and fighting the dangers and the temptations in this warfare. And the only way to do it is to put on that armor that Paul describes and to protect what is most valuable to us. You know, and there's actually, if my uncle were here, my uncle's a martial artist, he would tell you about what's called a heart punch. And it's a punch it's very, very small, but it can basically destroy you because it's right there, and that's how important their heart is. And if you get hit this way, you're down. You're not getting back up. So we have to protect what is most important. This is going to require daily commitment. It's not going to be something that, you know, we get baptized right there in the water, we get up, we're good, we're shielded, we got this aura of superiority and protection around us, we can just go wherever, do whatever, and we're set for life. It doesn't work like that. You don't build a castle in one day. You don't build a fort around you in one day. It takes time and time and time. It takes dedication. It takes craftsmanship. It takes preparation. All these things that He's told us to be. He's told them to stand and be ready. Well, that's what we have to be if we're going to protect our heart. The other thing I'd tell you is this, that God is the one that determines what is or isn't righteous. You know, there's plenty of people out there that say, well, I'm a good person. I'm plenty righteous. And what they're doing is they are determining for themselves what the definition of righteous is. They are determining for themselves what the definition of good is, what the definition of godly is. And when people do that, they're going to be sorely disappointed in the long run. They're going to be sorely mistaken as well when they find out, oh, well, whoa, you mean I did all these things and I don't get to go to heaven? Well, are all these things what God said were righteous? And are all these things what God said were true and holy and pure? Well, no. I just did. Okay, there's the magic word, I. It's not what God said, it's what I said. And so we have to keep that in mind as we go. Any comments before we go to verse 15? Sherry. And, you know, we talked about that very thing Wednesday night. You know, we had Joel Osteen up on the screen. Joel Osteen, if you weren't here, is a mega church preacher down in Houston, Texas, with a congregation of 52,000 people on a regular basis. We have 75. They have 52,000. And the outside of their building says Lakeview Church, and then right on the other corner, right on this next on this corner of the building as well, it says Joel Osteen Ministries. It tells you what they're there for. It's not there to serve God. And when they focus on that and not on serving God, they're not focusing on protecting their heart. Any other comments before we move to verse 15? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, Neil's a little bit of a movie buff, and so am I. You know, one of my favorite movies is Forrest Gump, and Lieutenant Dan in that movie tells the soldiers when they first arrive in Vietnam, your feet are one of the most important things you can protect, because your feet are what get you wherever you want to go. You know, you think about the Korean War, and we've had people who have served. You know, the Korean War, we had an old Army guy at Bowling Green High years ago doing the ROTC program, and he had a phrase called walk out of Korea. And the reason he would tell that to people is because during the Korean War, our U.S. soldiers got so far up, and when the Chinese started to advance from the north southward, the Americans had to flee. We had to retreat. We had to get back south across the border. And it was such a grueling and hard and messy fight to do that we had soldiers getting down and just sitting there. And they would say, get up or they will kill you. And they go, I can't walk any further. I'm done. And you know, we have to protect our feet so that we don't just sit down and let the devil kill us. We have to get up and we have to be able to walk and talk the way we need to, the way God says so. You know, our feet are what carry the brunt of what we say and do. And when he says, shod your feet, it has this picture in mind. If you've ever seen a Roman sandal, it really does look like a Roman sandal, but it goes from your foot all the way up to your ankle, up to your calf a lot of times. And in some pictures, you'll even see almost like a shin guard, like what a soccer player would have on their shins. And what Paul is trying to get them to see is a full protective layer around them. Protection that is bound to their feet. Notice what also he says. He says in the gospel of peace. Well, I don't see it. That's interesting. When it comes to the gospel of peace, it's kind of a paradox that Paul has used. He's talked about this spiritual warfare, but then he's talking about gospel of peace. Peace and war. They do go hand in hand, just on different sides of things. And, you know, the gospel of peace, when we are protected by it, it should do exactly that. It should give us peace. It should give us comfort. Because when we're out there facing one temptation or another, somebody's challenging our faith, somebody is saying, well, you think everybody's going to hell. Or, oh, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, how are you going to respond to that? The quick response is to get flustered and get frustrated and maybe even raise your voice a little. But it should give us peace. It should give us calmness. And we ought to be able to think and know and be prepared enough to address the issues that come up. And say, you know what? I'd like to talk to you about that. The gospel of peace fully protects us if we know what it says. And if we allow it to penetrate our hearts. Because, quite frankly, Satan is all about disunity. You know, if you've ever split wood, you know what happens when you drive a wedge into a piece of wood. It splits it apart. And it does it pretty effectively. That's what Satan does. Is he is trying to drive a wedge between us and God, between us and eternity with God. And we can't allow that to happen. Any comments on verse 15? Y'all are a quiet group today. You know, when we stand ready and when we stand prepared, we're going to be ready to fight for what we know is true. We're going to be assuming that ready position. You know, we talked about that on Wednesday night where Paul tells them to stand. And it's not just like, mm-hmm. It's in a fighting stance. You know, and there's different fighting stances. But, you know, you're going to be ready for what comes at you. He's telling them to stand. And a lot of this is mental preparation because this is a spiritual warfare. And, you know, Doug pointed out Wednesday night, and he's totally right. You know, there was nothing. The Romans trained so that they were ready to stand. That when they went into warfare and battle, there was nothing that they couldn't conquer because they had first decided in their minds that they could and would not be defeated, or they could and would win the battle. And that nothing would stand in their way. And so we have to be prepared with the truth. We have to be prepared with calmness and peace in our hearts. Charles.
The sword that we carry in this spiritual warfare is the Word of God. When I was in the service, I carried 45 of mine right here. I wasn't allowed to pull that 45 unless I was going to use it. And I never did pull it out of play. I had a Billy Club L 45. But in the gospel, the spear or the sword that we carry around is the gospel of the good news. And we must be
I agree. John. I got to hear you a little bit better.
At some point in one of the epistles, doesn't Paul say that we're not to use the ways of our oppressors?
I'm not familiar. He's asking if at some point in Paul's writings, if he says not to use the ways of our oppressors. Am I using your phrasing correct? The ways of our oppressors. You know, Paul isn't telling us to pull out a sword or pull out a gun and start fighting. Okay, what he is telling, because this isn't a physical fight, and those are the ways of our oppressors. Those are the ways of the world. The world is a physical thing. But this is a spiritual fight, in this spiritual fight, they will attack us spiritually. They could attack us physically, and we've seen that happen in history, where Christians are tortured, where they are put to death in very violent and gruesome manners. But we're not going to fight anybody physically, at least I hope not. But I will say that we are going to fight the world spiritually. And that's what Paul's after right here, is getting us mentally and spiritually ready to fight this war. Sherry.
I think maybe what he may be getting at.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Which means Catholicism. They were raised in the Catholic.
Predominantly, yeah.
And because of that, they had physical beliefs about demons still walking the earth and superstitious is what we would call it.
Mm-hmm.
To them, it was real.
Mm-hmm.
There's ghosts that are really flying and stuff. Well, we know that that's not true. And I explained it to them that when you die, spiritual soul is in the holding place, the waiting place. And I had to be careful about what I said because I was getting out of what I shouldn't be talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of people today don't realize that our battle, and you said it very well, is a spiritual battle. Satan comes at us spiritually. Within the mind, and then we act physically, but the enticement is
Jenny? You know,
the gospel of peace tells us, you know, this is a temporary, this is a pilgrimage.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you got to put in perspective.
You know, Philippians 4th chapter is exactly what you're describing. And in verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So you're right on the money on that. Freddie, did I see your hand up out of the corner of my eye? Always moving forward. You know, as I was mentioning a few minutes ago, you know, the warfare of Satan brings disruption. It brings disunity. It brings destruction. Wherever it goes, it's like a bull in a china shop. God calls us to fight this battle through constant preparation. He calls us to believe and to know that we have the Almighty God, not an Almighty God, but the Almighty God on our side. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I just read Philippians 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. You know, when Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, he means that. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because we have God on our side. And if we put our trust and our faith where it belongs, then, okay, great. We may not have the nicest car, the nicest house, the nicest whatever. We might not have the largest bank account. We might not be Mr. or Miss Popular. But we have God on our side. No, I was thinking you, but... But, you know, when we have God, we have everything we need. And when we stand ready and prepared, we're ready to fight for what we know is true. We assume that ready position. We're ready to flee the things that come up. And if we're someplace we shouldn't be, we leave. If we're looking at something, if we come across something we shouldn't see, we turn the page or we put it down. We listen to something, we turn it off. We're ready to share the truth with others. We're ready to do anything to serve God. You stand up for the truth. You know what you're doing is right. It's going to cost you your job. Is it worth costing you your soul? No. So you lose your job. Oh well, you can get another job. Been there, done that one. And we actively wait. and we actively are ready instead of passively waiting around, and which that brings on complacency. And you know, if I remember a few years ago, Dad and Mom and I, we went to the Bahamas and we sailed around for about 10 days in the Bahamas with a crew of people. And we had what we had, what was called night watch. And when you're on night watch, that's hard because you're in the middle of a good dream or some good sleep, whatever sleep you can get on a hard deck. And all of a sudden someone's waking you up, go, okay, it's your turn. Get up. I want to go back to bed. And so you get up and you're having to watch pitch black, nothing, for 2-3 hours. I mean, it's nice outside, clear skies, beautiful sky, but you're on night watch. You have to be ready. You have to be ready to alert your boat and all the crew to what's coming at you. You can't just be falling asleep at the wheel. Because if you do, it could mean a lot of bad things happen. When we stand ready and we stand prepared, we are going to be ready for God's kingdom to advance. We're going to say, not my will, but your will be done. We're going to be ready for God to come today. If God came today, where would you be tomorrow? And that better be a thought that sticks with you, because every single second of your life is a gift from God. And you don't know if you're getting another one. So you better be ready for God's kingdom to come forward and to advance at any moment.
Mm-hmm. Which is another reason that we come together in this place, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to build each other up and to get rid of that complacency, to get rid of that laziness, and to remind us that we are not alone, just like the Roman army. As long as they were all together, they were up.
I agree. Looking at verse 16. Above all, so you've got all these tools at your disposal, but above all, you take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, if you've ever seen the Roman shield, there's what it looks like right there on the screen. That thing is big. It's not small. You know, it always amuses me that in our schools, they tell us to wear these little ID badges, and as if that's going to protect us from a school shooter or something. And we always just joke that that's just going to be the way the police identify us. But this is a Roman shield. This is not a small ID badge. This shield would be about 1.5 feet, 2 feet wide. It'd be about 4 feet tall. A lot of times you see it with a little slight curve to it. It's made out of wood. Sometimes it has a metal inner lining to it. And it's wrapped in heavy leather. And so, you know, if you've ever worked with some of this material, you know it's not going to be a lightweight piece of armor. And more than anything, this is a defensive weapon. You hold it up, it's going to stop a lot of the weapons and a lot of the attacks that come after you. And on top of that, you can hide behind it if you need to. And that's what it's there for. It's called a shield for a reason. So it was the Roman primary defense weapon. It would protect your whole body if you had to crouch behind it. And our shield of faith must be just as strong and just as big in order to protect us from Satan's fiery darts. Now, I want to take a second. I want to go. Oh wait, no, I did it. Yay! Okay, I'm smart. I'm good. I learned from you, so you just, you know. That's a very high compliment. Thank you. So our shield of faith is as strong as and as protective as our study habits and our commitment to God. Think about that. How much do we study? How committed are we to God? Because that's going to reflect how strong our shield is. Is it made out of cardboard or is it made out of hardwood? And when you think about this shield, think about 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That is the mentality of someone who has a strong shield. They know in whom they have believed and they are persuaded that he is able. You know, Roman army trotting along, having their little marches. All of a sudden an aggressor comes up. Look what they can do with those shields. They can protect not only one person, but the whole person, the whole unit. That shield of faith is so vital to each and every one of us individually and as a body. We have to be ready to take care of ourselves and each other. As we look at this shield of faith, there's some things to remember about our faith in God. Faith is not static. It doesn't just stand still. It has to grow. It has to mature. It has to strengthen. And the more we use that faith, the stronger it gets. Faith doesn't just protect us from Satan's fiery darts. It extinguishes them. That's what the word quench means. It extinguishes. Faith yields good deeds, or else it is dead, as the book of James tells us. What comments do we have as we draw to a close? Yeah. Guys, thank you all so much. You've been a wonderful class. I've, as